You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for another opportunity to come under the ordinary means of grace and to humble ourselves and tremble at your word. Thank you for the gift of your spirit that opens our hearts and minds to your truth, that brings the truth of your words, O Lord, and opens our eyes to what you would have us do. Guide and direct us tonight, O Lord, by your spirit, we pray. Be with our children and grandchildren as they, O Lord, hear the word and are ministered to. Help us, Lord, to love you more through this study we have tonight. May we understand more and more and grow more and more in our knowledge and understanding of you. And may we love one another in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. And I'm going to go, let's go to 15. And if I get through that, then we'll come back and we'll read from 16 to 24. Verse 4 of John 16. But I have said these things to you, he's speaking to his disciples, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May God bless the reading of his word and apply it to our hearts and minds. We left off in verse 9. Okay. The Lord has promised he's with his disciples on the evening before his crucifixion. He's already been giving them warnings in his farewell discourse. And he tells them he's going to send the Paracletos, the Comforter, one who is called alongside of to aid. And he says if he doesn't go, he can't send him. So his sending of the Holy Spirit to replace him in his ministry and his work. And it's not like we're getting shortchanged. And he wanted his disciples to know that it's an allos paracletos, allos meaning one of the same kind. So he's sending the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is going to go to the Father. He will sit then at the right hand of the Father and intercede in our behalf. But he's sending the Holy Spirit who will dwell within every believer and who will rule and guide the church. But not only will he rule and guide the church, when we get to verse 9, we are told that when he comes, let's go to verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict, he will expose, he will convince, he will prove guilty. The world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then in verse 9, he begins to explain concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Who are they? They are the world, those who set themselves in rebellion and opposition to God and his kingdom. All right. Then he says concerning righteousness, verse 10, because I go to the Father. And that's where we stopped. We dealt with this concerning righteousness, that our problem as human beings is that we do not have a righteousness that permits us to enter into the presence of God. We are alienated from God before we were in Christ, when we were in the world, in the world system. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's get a refresher. I don't want to miss another opportunity to go to Ephesians 2. If you want to memorize a great passage of Scripture, by the way, the whole book of Ephesians, but especially Ephesians chapter 2, because you can really use it in your witnessing opportunities when you're sharing the gospel. One of the things we need to share with people is their need of a Savior, that they are indeed sinners under the wrath and condemnation of God, that they're not okay, that they're not good people. Okay, we have to do it in love, but the way to do it is through the ministry of the Word of God. So we bring them to Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul starts off, he's talking to the Ephesian church, and he says, and you were, well, they were because now they're in Christ, but he said, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was our condition. That was our state before we were in Christ. So the world is existing in that state. They are born under the wrath and condemnation of God. Their only hope is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when John says, when Jesus says in the Gospel of John that concerning righteousness, they're missing righteousness. The only time righteousness is used, by the way, two times in verse 8 and verse 9, excuse me, in verse 10. Verse 8 and verse 10. It's the only time the word righteousness is used in the Gospel of John. But he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. We dealt last week with this matter of righteousness, how we are all without righteousness. And our only hope is to have the imputed, credited, reckoned righteousness of God, of Christ, put to our account. So it is one thing to have our sins forgiven. But even then, when the slate is wiped clean, we still cannot enter into the presence of God because we are without righteousness. And without righteousness, we cannot please God. So the only way that we could please God and come into His presence is through the imputed, credited, reckoned righteousness of God. And we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 for our text for that one. So, but what I wanted to talk to you next about was because I go to the Father. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, He wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. He came here as the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son. He took flesh. He became the Messiah, the Christos. Okay. So His name is Yeshua. Okay. He who saves. So that's not His first and last name. Yeshua is His name. Okay. Christos or Messiah is His title. Okay, so He is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Christos is the Greek for the anointed one. Messiah is the Hebrew for the anointed one. So He is the anointed one, the one that has been promised throughout all of the Old Testament. Now, when He came into the world, He was sent by the Father. He's told us that over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. Now He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Now, His perfect life of obedience, there's what we call the passive and the active obedience of Christ. The passive obedience has to do with, it's Latin. It's not passive in the sense that He took no action. It has to do with the passion, that He was the action of sinful man against Him in the crucifixion. That whole aspect is what we call the passive obedience of Christ. He was crucified in our place. His active obedience is the life He lived as a perfect, obedient Son of God, obeyed every aspect and fulfilled the law of God. Remember when He said in Matthew, I did not come to abolish, to destroy, to annul the law. I came to fulfill it. He was the only one who fulfilled the law of God entirely. We just learned in Romans chapter 7 this past Sunday that no man can keep the law. Well, He did. And he credits that obedience to us. So now he's going to the Father. Now, when he goes to the Father, the reason that it's concerning righteousness, okay, I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. He's already told them that. But this aspect of going to the Father, let's go back to chapter 11 and look at verse 25. Why this going to the Father is significant. 11:25. This is at the when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Martha said to him, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. He came into the world to fulfill all righteousness, to be the Christ, the anointed one of God. Now, back to 16. I want to go to Matthew 11:27. Matthew 11:27. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. So, it is the Lord himself who is the revelation, the fullest revelation of God. He chooses who knows and understands the Father. Now, he's came to earth. He's fulfilled his ministry. When he fulfills his ministry, he says on the cross, tetelestai, which means it is finished. It is accomplished. He has completed the mission that the Father has sent him to earth to do. It is done. Now, because that mission has accomplished, all right, then we can say, now that he sits at the right hand of the Father is evidence, it is proof that God has accepted that work that Christ has done in his work as the Savior, as the Messiah. And let's go to Romans chapter 1 and let's look at verse 4 and 5. Because we know what Paul has told us in Romans chapter 1, we know that the sacrifice and the work of Christ has been accepted, and the resurrection to the right hand of the Father is proof that that work was accepted. Romans chapter 1, let's look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, now watch, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, Paul speaking of himself, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So, Paul is telling us that the resurrection of Christ is the proof, is the evidence that God has accepted the work that Christ has accomplished. He did the job, he did the mission that God had sent him to do. So, he said the Holy Spirit's going to take this, right? Sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And then look, verse 11, concerning judgment. What's this judgment stuff? Well, because the ruler of this world is judged. What happened on the cross? Well, you don't have to turn there, but listen to what the first announcement of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Speaking to Satan, After Adam and Eve sinned, there was a curse that was placed upon Adam and Eve, and there was a curse that was placed upon Satan. He said, God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he, and it's seed. Paul picks that up in the book of Galatians. It's singular. It's not offspring, plural. It's not seeds. It's seed, speaking of Jesus Christ. And Paul picks that up and explains it later. He says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there is a place where Satan has been defeated, and it is at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, listen, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So it was through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Okay, one more. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Ready? 14. By canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Those are the demonic, okay? Rulers and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So, through the cross of Christ, Satan has been defeated. He is a defeated foe. He is a defeated enemy. So, when he says concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right? The ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit ministers through the church of Jesus Christ. He doesn't do it in a vacuum. He does it by using the written, inscripturated Word of God. He takes that Word of God through the teaching and preaching, proclamation of the Word of God that you share in your home, you share in the job, we share at church. He takes it, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Many, many churches, many organizations go through this world proclaiming all kinds of things and attributing them to the Holy Spirit. He will never contradict his written word. He will always use the Word of God to minister to the world and to the church of Jesus Christ. He gives no new revelation. We're going to see he takes what is of Christ and delivers it to us through the means of gifted teachers and preachers. It doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It's not by osmosis. Okay? That's why I'm so frustrated. The older I get, the more I hear people say, I don't need the church. Yes, you do. Because the church is the holder of the Word of God. Okay? And it is through the means, ordinary means of grace, that God uses by His Spirit to encourage and minister to the body of Christ. So, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 12. Jesus says to them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I'd like to tell you more, but you're not going to be able to handle it. That's in essence what he's saying. Because everything's going to break loose in here in a few minutes. There's a purpose and a reason I'm not telling you everything. You know, there's certain time your children are old enough to understand things. You don't tell them certain things before that time. You wait till the time is right and then you share it. So the Lord's doing this with his disciples. Verse 13, when the Spirit of the truth, I'm going to add a definite article in there. It's not in the ESV. It should be the truth. It's not an abstract truth. It's the truth, God's truth. When the Spirit of the truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Another the, definite article. It's not an abstract truth. Okay? The Holy Spirit's, I don't think He's worried about abstract physics and nuclear. No, what He's talking about is the ministry of the Word of God, dealing with the matters of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will guide you into all truth. Then He says, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, that word authority is not in the original. All right? That's an added word, but it's a good word. Okay? But you should know, He says, for He will not speak on His own. Doesn't say own authority. That's the way, in other words, what He's saying is, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's not going to tell you something different than the Father and the Son have already told you. And that's something we really need to remember in this day and age. Because there's so many people claiming to have these different revelations that the Holy Spirit is giving them. No, no. He says He's not speaking on His own authority. He's not giving you some new stuff. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's to highlight the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's His ministry. It's not to highlight Himself or to give us some, you know, esoteric knowledge. No, it's to highlight the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, He says, for He will not speak on His own. Okay? But whatever He hears, notice, He will speak and He will declare to you the things that are to come. What did Jesus say over and over again? I do not speak on my own. But what the Father has told me, that's what I share with you. How many times has He said that? And I kept calling your attention to it. Now the Holy Spirit is taking what Jesus has told, that the Father sent Him to say, and He's calling these things to remembrance. He's bringing it to their attention. He's reminding these apostolic men, when they sit down to write the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is going to then breathe these words of truth that Jesus has already declared, and then we're going to have this inscripturated guide that we will have throughout the ages. So it doesn't die with the apostolic men. It continues through the inscripturated word of God. So, He will not speak in His own authority, but whatever He hears. This is the language of condescension. Let's go back to chapter 8 and look at verse 40 of John. Chapter 8 and verse 40. Verse 39, they answered Him. He's dealing with the Jews that are hostile to Him. Abraham is our father, Jesus said to them. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I, what? Heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works your father did. And on it goes. So He's saying, this is the truth that I heard from God. Go over to John 3:32. Flip back. John 3:32. This is John the Baptist. He must increase, verse 30, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Verse 32. He bears witness to what He has seen and heard, yet no one receives His testimony. But whatever He hears, where's He hearing it? From the Father and the Son. He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. What are the things that are to come? Well, all of the events in the future of Christ's ministry. And not only the events, but He's going to interpret their meaning. And that's where we understand, and we see in the epistles especially, He explains, the Spirit of God explains to us what the work of Christ accomplished and how it works in our lives. Otherwise, we would just have a historical record of what Jesus did. The epistles pick it up and tell us how that applies to us in our Christian walk. And what it means. Okay? But not only that, but he also tells us about the eschatological, the end time events that are going to happen when we come to books like Revelation. Okay, the Revelation. So let's look at 1 Timothy 4:1 to talk about the eschatological or the end time events. What are we saying? 1 Timothy 4:1. Interesting. Now the Spirit expressly what? Expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching and teachings of demons. So it is the Holy Spirit who says, who reveals these things. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So the Lord, through his Spirit, reveals these things. Okay, this is what he says to the church and explains to us. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Also, Revelation 2:11. We forget this one. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is the Spirit who speaks through the book of Revelation to reveal, to uncover, to expose the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? What the Spirit says, the Holy Spirit, he continues. The Holy Spirit continues in his ministry to do the work, take the words that Jesus said in his ministry and make them known and understood to us. Makes us understand, know and understand them. Okay, so he carries on the spoken word ministry of Christ through the written word. And then we study, and by his grace he helps us to, he illuminates it and helps us to understand it. Okay. In this context, just let me give you four D's of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. This is just a little bit of a side. But the first D is that he will help us to discern the will of God through his work and his ministry. As he takes this word of God, he will help us to discern the will of God. The second is to distinguish right from wrong. Okay, not only do we have what the magisterial reformers called the sensus divinitatis, the sense of divinity. We learned that in Romans chapter 1 and 2. Not only do we have that, what Paul says, that sense of our conscience that God has placed within us to know right from wrong, but the Holy Spirit actively, to those who are in him, does that. He exposes truth and error to us. So he helps us to distinguish between right and wrong. Third, to desire God's way rather than our own. And that's a humbling thing. He reveals to us our sin and our desires that outweigh the direction and will for that God has for our lives and calls us to be humble and repentant of our sin. And then the third is he helps us to determine not only to know and understand and discern God's will, but to actually do it. He gives us that ability, that wherewithal, the strength, the ability to make the right choices comes from the work, power and work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, he will glorify me, Jesus is saying, he will glorify me, for he, that is the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is his? Well, verse 15, he says, all that the Father has is mine. He is equal in all aspects to the Father, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And again, I want to really overemphasize, it is not a new revelation that the Holy Spirit brings. It is the revelation that God has given us through the Son that the Holy Spirit takes and manifests and highlights in the church. It is the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Yes.
The aspect of him actually taking the stuff of Jesus and showing us is glorification of Christ.
Yes.
It's
the
means of glorifying.
Yes. Good. Yes. That is through that. That's how Christ is glorified in the world. It is through the ministry of the church as we faithfully proclaim the gospel. And that's why I've shared with you over and over again, when we share our what we call our testimonies, it's not so much to tell our story. It's to tell the gospel story, to tell what Christ has accomplished. You can share how it has impacted your life, but I've heard so many people share their so-called testimonies and it becomes their story and there's very little gospel in it. There's very little of what Christ himself has done. You know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I think part of the fault of that was the Billy Graham crusades for so many years. Okay? He would bring all these football players, basketball players, movie stars, people who were famous in the world, trying to draw the people of the world. But what draws the people of the world? Conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we, the church, faithfully proclaim the gospel, the good news. So, let's be careful when we share our testimonies that it's more about Jesus than it is about us. And there's a time and a place to share your personal story. Let's pray for wisdom. Let's start in verse 16 and let's read then through verse 24. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me? And again a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You are sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, emphasize now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. A little while, seven times in this short section from chapter 16, okay, all the way down, I think the last one is in verse 19, 16 to 19, seven times. But he's already used a little while in his gospel, John. Let's go back to chapter 7 and look at verse 33. Chapter 7, verse 33. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Verse 33, Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, a little while, and then I'm going to him who sent me. Look at chapter 12, verse 35. Chapter 12, verse 35. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. One more. No, two more. 13:33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. 14:19. It's not like Jesus hasn't been telling them this. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. So this little while, all right? A little while you will see me no longer, and again a little while you will see me. Verse 17, some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us a little while? Well, what is a little while? 3 days. He's going to be in the tomb, right? He's going to be buried. He's not going to be seen. He said, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. Why does Jesus know that they wanted to ask him? There you go, chapter 2, remember? How many times have we read this one? Chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Remember it? But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Okay? He knows. He said, Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. Wasn't surprised. So he said to them, verse 19, is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, remember this, amen, amen, barely, barely. When we see those, we need to slow down because it's an emphatic statement, a teaching that Jesus has given. It's important. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. Wow. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. They didn't see it yet. They didn't understand it yet. But when he is on that cross and put in that tomb, they scattered. They didn't know what was happening. They were in sorrow. They were weeping. They were in deep lament. Your sorrow will turn to joy. And then he gives us this illustration, this example. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. She knows there's going to be pain. It's going to hurt. There's somewhat of fear, right? She says, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. When she's holding that little one against her chest, against her bosom, all of that pain, all of that anguish is gone. And the joy of this child that she has now birthed means more than anything in the world. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. Her baby. Verse 22, so also you have sorrow now. And I want you to highlight that word now. Because I can't even imagine what they experienced that night. The loss of their teacher, their rabbi. But more than that, it was from the time they were little boys and they had heard that the promised Messiah was coming and that he's going to rule and he's going to reign and he's going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to, you know, they're thinking he's going to overthrow this Roman oppression that they're living under, this heavy tax burden, all of the frustrations of these foreign oppressors. And then everything that they had hoped for, everything that they had desired seems now to have fallen, to have collapsed and is gone. Not only losing their beloved friend, and in their faith, they're coming to an understanding that he indeed is God. And this whole thing is just whirling. So much going on, so much they don't understand, so much anguish, so much fear, so much sorrow. But he says, no one will take that choice. He says, you, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. Verse 23. In that day. What day? From the resurrection forward. Okay? You will ask nothing of me. Now watch this. Truly, truly. Again. Truly, truly. Verily, verily. Amen. Amen. Stop. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father, they had not asked anything of the Father up until this point. They asked Jesus. He was with them. Master, Rabbi, teacher. And they confronted and asked him. They had never gone to the Father. They had had Jesus with them. Now he says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Let's go over to 1 John 5, real quick, 13 and 15. Look at John says. 1 John 5, 13 through 15. He parallels this wording. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Until now, verse 24, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive what? That your joy may be full. Now watch. Verse 23 is a new way or a new practice of prayer. You will ask nothing of me. Okay? You will go to the Father in the name of the Son. Now, verse 23 also gives us a new, not only a new way or a new practice of prayer, it gives us a new basis of prayer. Okay? Why? Because Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. So when we go to the Father, we go through the mediator, the only mediator that he has provided, right? We go in the name of Jesus. Go to Hebrews 4:16. I was trying to read this earlier. You guys wouldn't let me. You made me read what I said in Hebrews 2. I knew it was there somewhere. Hebrews 4, 16. Well, let's go to verse 14. Yep, let's go to 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now watch. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the basis, the new practice of prayer, the new basis for prayer is to come to the Father with full confidence, not in our own works, not in our own efforts, not in our own authority, but in the authority of in the name of Jesus Christ, our mediator, who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding in our behalf. Yes.
To what extent are any of the statements here, though, exclusive to these, to the 11?
I don't think they're exclusive. I think they apply specifically at this time and space, but they also apply to us in a broader context. But I think they're to take this as comfort. These are comforting words that Jesus is giving them. So he's told them, there's many other things I wanted to, you're not ready for those, but here's what he's giving them. He's giving them this new way of prayer, this new practice of prayer. So even in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their grief, he's telling them, you have an access to the Father that you never had before this time. And in this way, through me, in the authority of my name. So, go ahead.
Well, just in verse 23, though, it seems like that's a wildly taken out of context verse, that as long as you just pray in the Father's name, he'll give you whatever you're asking for.
Right. But here's what we have to ask ourselves when we pray in the name of Jesus. Here's some of the questions we have to say. Does this request really blend with the lifestyle, the desires, the spirit, the attitude of Jesus Christ? That, I think that is when we come to the Lord in any prayer. I think I shared this with you. When I taught the Gospel of John many, many years ago, probably 11 years ago, 10 years ago here, one of the young men used this verse and said, well, then I'm going to ask for anything. And I said, no, let's look at the other places in Scripture where Jesus says you can ask in my name. And let's qualify this. So it's not anything. All right. So when we come to the Lord, and my story about going, if you recall my story of going, my mother gave me a list and I went to the store in my Father's name. I had nothing. I had no money, but I went in my Father's name. But I couldn't get just what I wanted. I had to get the will of my Father. So here now in this prayer, when he says ask anything, it's qualified in the sense that it must agree with the person and work of Christ. Would Jesus pray? I hate to say that. What would Jesus do? Okay? Because I don't think that's very good. But would Jesus pray this way to the Father? If you're asking the Lord something, and in your heart you're praying and asking God for something, step back and say, would Jesus pray this?
He said, Father, thy will be done.
Yes. Would Jesus pray that? So, right. Everything he did was to fulfill the will, the work that the Father had sent him on earth. Okay? So, now, so a new way, a new practice, a new basis for prayer in the name of Jesus. And then, verse 23 again, he will give it to you. There's a new certainty in prayer. Hebrews 4 said we can come with what? Confidence, with a boldness into the presence of God, because we don't come in our own authority. We don't come in our own work. We're coming in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we're asking for things in a new way because now we've come to understand and we seek his word to find out his will and his direction. And that is how we pray. And then if we don't know, we could say, Father, I don't know. Help me to understand. Pray for wisdom, James said, and he will give it to you. The last part in verse 24 as a matter of prayer is that there's a new result from our prayer. Okay? And what is it? That your joy may be full. That is the concept. That is the idea. It's in the disciples' case is here they are in this time when they are facing such uncertainty. They don't know what's going on. They're in great sorrow, great anguish. And he says, go to the Father in my name. Ask of the Father. Express yourself to the Father. And he says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. God bless you. Okay. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word and for the time that we could indeed reflect upon what you have written And we could learn, O Lord, of your ways and how you deal with the world and how you deal with the church. Lord, as the Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify you, use us to glorify you through the proclamation of your gospel and your word to the people that you bring into our lives. May we, in a winsome and graceful way, share your gospel and lead them to the only truth that is to be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.